This is very important because I'm combating a little bit the cerebral Christianity that sometimes we can have, or the lack of experience, or if you've been attacked for talking personally about your faith because people said you should never talk about yourself, I just want to say how unbiblical that is. We don't want people to be self-focused and talking to build ourselves up, but I don't know how you talk about Jesus and real living Christianity without talking about personal testimony, about personal witness that you have. The normal Christian life involves a series of personal experiences with Christ to which we witness. From Alpha to Omega, our life as living beings is with a living God. And so we're to proclaim, we're to have a series of living experiences that we can testify about that are very real. Now again, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, Islam, they're all going to talk about, many of them, experiences that they had, but often, you know, it's not based in truth, or often they've inherited it from parents or from other places. And so really what we're talking about here is us being rooted in the Bible, the truth and the parameters of the scriptures, but not just having a mental assent to this. We are personally having experiences. The Christian witness is not the proclamation of sterile facts that are disconnected from our own personal experience. We are living beings that have a living experience with a living creator. I'll say it again. We are living beings that have a living experience with a living creator. We are not cerebral just learners that have said that religion's the best and I don't want to go to hell, so I sign up, I get baptized, and I'll come sit. This is not our reality. We are to have a living encounter with the living creator. Paul spoke dozens, literally, of times about his own personal experiences as he began his faith and walked out his call. All of the book of Acts, all of his epistles are full of personal experience. When I'm teaching disciples, I'll try to bring their attention to that and point out even places that are very thick theologically, like Ephesians 1. It's predestined and in Christ and the chosen before the foundation. And I'm like, Paul's not writing systematic theology. Paul's describing a living experience with a living God by revelation. And that's what he's doing. He's testifying, and it bears out the truth that we now all focus on in the scriptures. In fact, I believe that the letters he wrote were not a writing of systematic theology, but of personal discovery and witness of the life in Jesus. So Paul did this in various and about various dimensions of his life. He spoke personally of his conversion multiple times, and you get more information every time he does it. He'll talk, in the first time, Luke will describe it in Acts 9 and say he was riding to persecute the church. A light came and shone. He was knocked off. He said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." He related that to Luke. Luke, who wrote Acts, wasn't there. So he had told him that. Then Paul tells that story a couple more times through the book of Acts and gives us even more information. One of those places is in Acts 26, I think before King Agrippa. He says at midday in verse 13, "O king, I saw the way of light. I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. And it shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground," we don't get that in the earlier account, "I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goad.'" And what we're doing is we're getting more information about this personal encounter that Saul the persecutor had. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Rise up, stand on your feet, for I appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things which you've seen in me and to those which will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God.'" And it goes on, and what we do is we see an ever-developing telling of this story. And my point is this: do you have a story? Do you have a story? And not that light came and knocked you off your donkey and that you heard a voice from heaven, but do you have a story? Do you have a personal story that was a heart experience of how you met Jesus? That's very important. It's very important. And don't try to mimic anybody's experience. Don't try to do the experience of the great biography you read of the missionary guy. Be inspired by it, but go get your own story by encountering the Lord. I believe that it's important that you have that. And when I hear a disciple or a believer they can't relate to me personal encounter with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus, I get very concerned. I am regularly trying to escort. We want to be earthly escorts, bringing our disciples and people into living experience with Jesus, not just personal encounter with information. We tell them the truth, but they must have that spiritual experience. Paul spoke personally of his life before his conversion. He talks about being a Hebrew, and this is what I was doing, and I was a Pharisee, and we have that all in Philippians chapter 3. I'm not going to read that right now for the sake of time. He spoke personally of his own call multiple times. Listen how he talks about it in Galatians 1. This isn't some sterile call. Listen to Paul as he discovered this, verse 15 of chapter 1 in Galatians. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, or in me, is what the Greek preposition is there, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately go to consult anybody. I didn't go to Jerusalem and ask Peter's permission, is basically what he's saying, or report to the apostles. I had my experience. I knew I had destiny on me. Jesus was manifesting inside me, and I began to go forth and to tell about that. He spoke about his personal revelations and his sufferings all the time. He was bragging about it. He was boasting about the sufferings most of all. But he says in 2 Corinthians 12, I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven. What? The third heaven? That's the first time we've seen that phrase in all of the Bible. And whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. This experience was so unusual. I'm not sure if my body was on earth or if it was escorted into the presence of God. Either way, I heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. And he's speaking from this personal experience that he has. And then he says, because of the surpassing great revelations, I was given a thorn in the flesh. And he's pleaded with God. It was so painful. He pleaded with God 3 times, take it away. And the Lord said no all 3 times. And we know what that thorn was. I believe with all of my heart, in the context of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. This wasn't like Paul had bad eyesight, ran a stomach ache, as some people think, and he did have some stomach issues, or that he was like had some lust problem. I've heard people talk about that. He was struggling with some sin. This thorn in the flesh is people. Listen, it's people who are beating him and twisting the gospel. He lists his resume in 2 Corinthians 11, how he's beat with rods, stoned, he's rejected over and over, even by people close to him, and he speaks from that platform of personal experience. He spoke personally of his conflict with other apostles. In Galatians chapter 2, he speaks of confronting Peter, which is unbelievable. He confronts Peter about a hypocrisy among the Jews. He would draw back with the Jews away from the Gentiles, not affirming the truth of the gospel. An amazing story. He spoke personally of his own disciples. Timothy and Titus are my dear sons in the faith. He spoke personally about disciples that deserted him, which happened. Demas has deserted me, 2 Timothy 4:10. He's deserted me, and he almost feel it like it broke my heart because he fell in love with the world. He spoke personally of his own enemies. Alexander, the metal worker, has done me great damage. All of Asia Minor, that's amazing. All of Asia Minor has deserted me, he says at the end of his life. Paul spoke of his experience in Jesus, his pain for the sake of Jesus, and his personal experiences. I'm saying all this to say this. Do you have stories? Do you have a personal, do you have a witness to personal experiences with Jesus? Your loyalty to Jesus, your experience of his comforting you, and can you from that platform witness about him? I believe the Holy Spirit is anointing real heart level experience, stories of that in our lives. He's not looking for people that can quote doctrine from beginning to end. He's looking for people that can speak of living experience with Jesus Christ. And it's based in the truth. You love doctrine. You love the Spirit. But you've had a personal experience with him. And I'm sharing this because I'm about to share a couple of mine to gauge us on what we're doing, because I called this in the lineup a rededication of our mission, and I want to trumpet it, and I want to proclaim it stronger than I've ever done before at the cost of whatever happens, and I'm not sure really what happens with my life with this thing, but I want to proclaim that. But before I do it, I want to theologically set the stage of why we should speak personally about our walk in Jesus. I get uncomfortable when I hear preachers constantly giving me information but can't speak personally about their walk in Christ. There's something catalytic and spontaneous about when someone speaks to you about how they struggle in prayer, they walk out prayer, how they were converted and convicted in the Holy Spirit, and you can translate that story to someone telling them what you've seen and what you've experienced. Now, I believe handing a tract to somebody with the information, though I might be in this sermon calling that sterile, I believe that truth is the truth. It's reality. It came from somebody. I don't want to dog that, but I do want to say this. I believe he's making us living epistles. And I'm asking you all, have you had and are you confident in your personal encounters with the Savior? Did you encounter his saving presence, his saving grace, the revelation about him, and then the incumbent peace that comes when you repent and you receive the atonement by the blood? Have you then had successive experiences as you've had the living Holy Spirit inside you that are experiences that you can articulate to others? This is a living God. He's working with me in a living way. Listen, I know this. The difference between a carnal, lukewarm believer, listen, and a person who's hot, not perfect, but hot and all in, the difference is this person that's hot is having living experience with Jesus. This person is not. They're having usually a relationship with religion. They're having a relationship with fear. They're having a relationship with whatever it be, doctrine even. And you can do that and not have this. And so as we train disciples here at New Life, we're wanting to lead you to those personal encounters rooted in the truth of the Word, okay, but filled with the Spirit. I loved my Bible from a young age. I didn't love my Bible because some preacher told me I had to read my Bible. I read my Bible because that's what disciples do. I prayed because that's what disciples do. It's the grace of God from beginning to end. But I didn't have to have somebody come and say, this is what you do if you're a Christian. I was largely orphaned spiritually, saying I didn't really have fathers in the faith or mothers in the faith. But the Spirit of God, by his grace, and then me kind of vicariously writing biographies, learn to go and have living experience with the Lord. And I'm not boasting in any of that. I'm boasting in the grace of God and the organic true nature of what it means to be a believer. So as I stand before you, I want to say again and speak personally from my heart for a moment. I am centrally committed to the glory and the government of Jesus filling the earth. It's number one to me. I'm all in as best I know. And I bet the Lord's convicting me about compromise, but I am committed to this statement. Everything we do, public ministry, I do individually, everything I do all week is around that deal right there. I believe Jesus made everything, and Jesus is going to get back all things. They were for him, but there's a process to getting to that point, and we're giving ourselves to that process. There's so much on the way that is just distraction in our life, carnality or religion, just garbage of stuff. I was with my uncle out there visiting my dad's widow, and we had dinner with my dad's brother, and he was telling me about their Southern Baptist church where about every 18 months the pastor has to leave because there's chaos. There's fighting. My uncle's wife told me that that's the average stay of pastors in Southern Baptist churches in the state of Missouri, 18 months, because trouble stirs up. That's not a statement about Southern Baptist and some great doctrine they have and all that, but it's a statement about religion and carnality and democracy and trying to do stuff like the world. People just have trouble in relationships. I'm not sure if you've noticed. They get grouchy, and then you empower them, and they get more grouchy, and then there's ownership, and then there's battle over the truth. I'm telling you, the war zone is our relationships. And I just think that we shouldn't offer more fodder to the enemy than's necessary. I got enough trouble staying on this mission right here. I got serious trouble in my life because of that right there. I'm committed to this because of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. My king stood and said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. I'm the guy. I got it all now since the resurrection. So you go therefore and make churches of all, no, you go therefore and make prayer meetings. No, it says you go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. I'm all in with this. I'm wondering if you are. If you're around me, I'm obsessive about this. You know why I'm obsessive? Because I'm an ADD in the middle of a war zone. The enemy can grab my heart, and all of a sudden, I want life with Amy, and I want a nice house, and I want my kids to get this and get that, and we have great family reunions, and all of a sudden, it's about us, and I lose the zeal for the mission. I start trying to create heaven on planet Earth instead of giving myself on Earth for the heaven that is coming. I'm all in, and I'm wondering if you are. John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified. Here it is, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Everything in my life is about making disciples. And when I use that word, lest I get, you know, loose with our Christian terminology, here's my definition right there. I'm not vague about what a disciple is. I'm locking in and I'm asking you to do that. This is my definition. A disciple is a spirit-filled, wholehearted, I wish I could underline that word, wholehearted follower of Jesus who fruitfully multiplies the glory and the government of Jesus in the earth. I'm not looking for people that are mildly interested in the kingdom of God. We're not looking for people who are wanting to make people that want to use kingdom principles to have a better successful life and family on planet earth. This is, Dina, you're unbelievable. So, a disciple is a spirit-filled. They're born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, experiencing the Spirit, wholehearted. I'm not looking for perfect people. You can't be perfect, but I am looking for perfectly surrendered people. All to Jesus, I surrender. You can do that. You can't do perfection, I don't believe morally. Jesus gives you the power of that. But you can perfectly surrender with an act of your will. And you be a follower of Jesus who then fruitfully multiplies the glory and government of God. So, because that's my centerpiece place, I've heard some things in the Spirit. Heard multiple things. I consider just testify about glorious, grace-filled experiences in the Holy Spirit. But I want to say 5 things to you I've heard that will affect you if you're around me. And here they are. I've heard the Spirit say to me, the supremacy of Jesus and his mission are to be the center of your prayers and your work. The supremacy of Jesus, his preeminence, his first placeness, and his mission are to be the centerpiece of my prayers and works. My prayer life is not about how I can get more stuff. My prayer life is so that I can see more of the supremacy of Jesus. And listen, this affects you. We do things here and we don't do things here because we are gauged by that right there. I cannot compromise that Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus should be the center of our justice mission. Jesus should be the center of your family life. Jesus, the name, not a stone, not an idea, okay? And I've had those people around me, and they're, God, I love them. I do, I love them. And they're getting swayed with their heart away from the reality of who Jesus is. I got to repeat what Jesus says. What he says is reality. There's a heaven, and there's an eternal hell. We got to talk about the end times. We got to talk about all that Jesus talked about and his supremacy. And because of that, we're not going to do some things. Before the Lord, we cannot make a ton of committees and make a voting body that we borrowed from America. What we can do is we can make disciples. Make disciples. Stay on the mission. You want to argue with me about this or that? Okay, but those are going to be usually short conversations with me. How are we going to do this better? How are we going to do that? How are we going to make sure? I had people for one season were going, what if you die, Sam? What if you die? How do we keep new life going? I'm like, are you serious? I can't think about tomorrow. I've got to obey Jesus now and his mission. Does that make sense, everybody? I'm telling you, we go into cul-de-sacs of wasted time when we try to preserve things. Number 2, I clearly heard the Lord say, I've commissioned and called you to make disciples, not to build the church. This was happened in the middle of my ministry, and because of it, I do this. I limp. I walk. It's awkward. I look awkward. It's frustrating to people even close to me at times. This is so deep in my heart, and I will stand before a holy God where fire will come out and judge me based on this sentence. I really believe it. The Lord clearly said to me in the year 2000, I'm the one who builds the church, Matthew 16. That's none of your business. Don't you do it. I want you to make disciples. What is the church made up of? It's made up of some basic building blocks. What are they called, everybody? Disciples. Disciples are what make the church. So when we hear these phrases, and it's happening in America, praise God, it's happening across the nations, but people are starting, even church planners, to decide, we don't build the church to make disciples. We make disciples, and then the church emerges. I'm not called to create community for you, to create prayer meetings. Disciples do those things. That's what we want to do. Number three, lastly, I feel like the Lord said, I want you to learn to delight in weakness. This is the one I don't like the most. I'm just kind of telling you. I've shook under this. I've shuddered under it. I've fought. I've wiggled. I've been a pansy. I've been an offended man because I believe the Lord says there's a cost to this mission, and it's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. You're not going to just do this without there being resistance. And the Spirit for years has been saying it to me, and when trouble came, I embraced fear, panic, self-defense, and I did some bad things. I'm just confessing it to you. And I think I mostly am done with that. But I get it now. If you're going to sign up for the supremacy of Jesus' mission, you're going to get trouble. Now, let me just say something really quick. I've also incurred trouble because I've had bad character. I've been a pain in the rear. I've been jealous. I've been prideful. I want to confess that. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about trouble I've incurred because of loyalty to Jesus. And it has just begun. Just this little bit. There's way more to come. And I'm trying to embrace this verse in 2 Corinthians 12:10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults. Are you kidding me? In hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. Do you see the word delight there? The Lord says to me, not just grit my teeth and get through it. He wanted me to learn to delight in it. Delight when someone rejects you because of Jesus. Because of your loyalty to Jesus. I've not been there. I'm learning. I'm so much better. Jonathan was rebuking me in a loving way, encouraging me this week. I told this in Wichita because I've embraced this. And in the midst of just a little bit of this in the last couple months, little bit, my heart is different than it was 3 years ago. And he goes, look at you. You're different. If this would have happened 3 years ago, you know, you would have been like you were. But now there's something different. And it's the grace of God teaching me that the reality, this isn't going to be something. Everybody goes, way to go, Sam. Yes, you the man, which is really secretly what I wanted. I thought I would hear from Jesus about him and his plan, and then all y'all would applaud. Yes! But it doesn't happen that way. There's all kinds of misunderstandings and rejections and confusions of things that can happen in certain places. And so I'm learning how to embrace this, and I pray that you are too. Number four, the Lord has said to me, you will have supernatural supply if you will set yourself to my mission. We've seen the first fruits of that. It's ridiculous. How financially the Lord keeps blessing us. He does. No debt, all of our bills paid, and the finances come in. I know that has a lot to do with a lot of you. You've supplied. But the Lord said, if you'll commit yourself, put both hands to the plow, I'll give you all the anointing and power, and I'll give you all the money you need to accomplish what you've got to accomplish. You don't need to worry about it. Don't beg people about it. Have integrity. Don't manipulate the saints about money. Trust me to supernaturally move upon this. We've seen it, and we will see more. I know that. And number five, I've made you one of many that will help shift the culture of my church from slavery to sonship, from orphanages and orphans to fathers. This is a huge deal to me. I'm going to say it just a couple of ways, and I'll move on. But I believe the body of Christ functions in slave thinking on a regular basis. Fear-based slave, got to do this, got to do that. Instead of sonship living. And this is a huge thing to me. I think we have lots of orphanages that gather children that are fatherless. They've got a teacher up here that teaches them on Sundays, and then they go live their life when really we're to be sons of the living God. The Lord is called. It says that the earth is moaning and groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. There's too much fear in the body of Christ. There's too much manipulation. There's too much worry about stuff that we shouldn't worry about and control, because we are slaves, living at a distance, doing our work, hoping it all turns out well, instead of living in sonship, father, heart connection, where we're living in the grace of God and we're moving forth in the power of the Spirit. The Lord's doing this with lots of ministries, lots of places. We're just one little part, but I know that He's called us to do that and to train this to be a spiritual family. Not a business, not an organization, no titles. And I want to say this, the term disciple for me is not a title, it's a description. It's describing you. Would the word or the term disciple describe your life in Jesus? The other options are that you're, lukewarm. I'm in it for what He can give me. I'm in it to get out of hell. But what we're saying is that's not necessarily discipleship, or that's not being a disciple. And we want to encourage you to count the cost. And this whole thing exists right here. This exists to make disciples and to send disciples. That's all we're doing here. If you want it simply, that's it. We're going to commit to that with all of our hearts. And I pray that it blesses you, it helps you. I'm thankful for testimonies of it. And I have so many stories, it's so good. But not everybody's going to like it. I know it. It's a bummer. The ego part of me would love it for everybody to like what we do. But they're just not. They're just not going to like this. And they're going to want to fit, and that's okay. I pray the Lord give us the ability to bless and pray for people who come and they go. And I pray that the Lord bless you guys. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name for this morning. Thank You for Your word to call us to personal experience with You. I thank You for the crystal clear focus that You've given to us, to me. I pray for a ministry. Lord, I'm asking for 1,000 disciples in El Dorado. You know how You put that on my heart. I'm praying for 10,000 disciples in Wichita. What that looks like in meetings and what they're part of, that's up to You. But Lord, I pray for a great outpouring of Your Spirit, for the increase of Your glory and Your government, that we'd see disciples everywhere multiplying and being blessed. And may we endure the trouble that comes by being dedicated to this thing. Father, we love You and we bless You. And Lord, we put this morning before You in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonathan and Stephen, could you come up here really quick? Jonathan, do we want to do this now? Is this right? Is this good, or do we want to do it next week?